are calling it Receive, as we're in this passage. Jeff read it for us earlier, but we're just talking about being in a position to receive and the reciprocity of relationship. And what does that look like to be open to receive from others as well as having something to offer to them? And as I was thinking about this topic, I was reminded of, and I know I've shared this story, it's been a little while since I brought it up. So some of you, this is repeat, you'll remember this story, but some of you probably haven't heard it. When I was pastoring up in Washington, one of the outreaches that we started doing was, we called it Coffee for Clammers. If you're familiar with Long Beach, Washington, the clamming up there is, it is, you know, second to none, the clamming on the Long Beach Peninsula. And people will drive for miles to go up there and clam. And it's, you can drive out on the beach there in Washington State, and it literally, the beach turns into a four-lane freeway. It is just insane, the number of people that go out there and are clamming on the beaches on those clamming tides. And so we went out and we set up a spot on the beach to give away coffee, free coffee. And what our message was God's love is free and so is the coffee. And if they wanted more conversation than that, we were open to it, but that we just were blessing people. Because part of the sharing the gospel and the good news of Jesus is getting people to actually accept the idea that God's love and grace is free. And so it was really interesting. Most people just thought, well, this is kind of strange and weird, but hey, thanks. But there was this one gentleman in particular that was insistent on paying for the coffee. And the things he was saying were like, nobody's gonna give me anything for free. I'm gonna give you something for this, you know? And he just had that attitude. Ain't nobody gonna give him anything for free. Nothing in free in life. You know, he's like, what are you trying to pull over on me by giving me something free? You know, some of us live that mantra in life. There's nothing that's really truly free. Right? And that was his attitude. He's like, there's always a string attached. But there wasn't. There's no strings attached. We just were simply blessing people with a free cup of coffee. And he argued with our team for several minutes about why we needed to accept his gift of money for this coffee. And eventually he left. And we thought that was the end of it. And I'll tell you what happened with him when we get to the end here. Receiving something from someone else, while it sounds simple, can be a very profound thing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it instructs us. God, thank you that we encounter you in your word. It is not just a book that we read like any other book, but as we encounter it and read it, God, you are reading our hearts, our souls, and we are hearing the things that you have to say to us through your word. So God, we ask that you would do that work in our hearts today as we encounter the Spirit of God in this space, in this time, and amongst these people. God, that we would hear your voice, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're in Luke 10. We're just going to break this into two main chunks here as we talk about this. First, we're going to see about receiving a call to go. The followers of Jesus receive a call to go. And we've been talking a lot about that in this neighboring series. But we begin here in verse 1 where it says, after this, the Lord, that would be Jesus, appointed 72 others to, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. Now, I want to take a moment and just kind of unpack this so we're understanding the context of what the rest of this is. So, who was it that Jesus sent? He sent 72 of his disciples, 72 others. Now, you might be wondering, like, wait a minute, I thought Jesus had 12 disciples. We always talk about 12 disciples. Where's the 72 coming from? Well, there was a previous time where Jesus sent out the 12. They are named, but it was not only the group that followed Jesus and was with him was more than just the 12. And so here we see there are 72 that are sent out in this. Because strictly speaking, a disciple means a learner or a student. So if you were learning from a rabbi, if you were following that rabbi that Jesus was considered one of, you were referred to as a disciple. Didn't matter, part-time, full-time, you were a disciple of that rabbi. All right? So where did he send them? Jesus sends them on ahead of him, into the towns, it says, where he was about to go. So they are in preparation for Jesus to do a traveling circuit of ministry, and he sends them on in ahead of himself to find these persons of peace, and we'll talk about that in a moment, that are in these towns. So this is kind of a preparation for ministry. A vision trip is probably the closest thing that we would call that in our way that we do missions and sending today. And then how were they sent? They are sent in pairs, and that's always a significant thing. We always see in ministry it happening in pairs, in community. They are sent out in community with one another, and ministry is always done best in community. Now, he gives them these words as they go. In verse 2, he says, he told them, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest and send out workers into his harvest." Now, this, my thought on this is really a little bit of an aside. So I'm just stepping aside a little bit. Let me tell you, you may not be aware of this because it just kind of happens. And unless you're paying attention to it or are a church that is in a transition of leadership, you may not be aware of this, but there is an incredible shortage of men that are following a call to ministry in missions or in pastoral work. And as previous generations are hitting the retirement stage of life and can no longer fill those roles, we are going to have places on the mission field, and we are going to have churches that just do not have qualified leadership and do not have people there to lead. It is an incredible shift that we've had. So the average age of a pastor in a local church has gone up by 7 years because the next generation just is not following that call to serve in the church. So pray for workers in the harvest. In our conference in North American Baptist Northwest, our little region here in the Pacific Northwest, we have about like 24 churches. We got 4 of those churches that do not have a pastor right now. So in my years of being in NAB, it has never been to this level of churches that are without a pastor at any one moment. There's often one or two, but to have 4 for our little group of churches is just incredible. So be in prayer for them. Some of you know West Hills, our closest church. Cascade Park, they do a lot of camp stuff with us. They're in Vancouver, and a couple that are in the Puget Sound area. So just my thoughts on that as the Lord shares that. That prayer, "Lord, send the harvesters," that is still a prayer that we need to be praying. So he goes on in verses 3-4. "Now go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road." Now, why does he refer to them as lambs among wolves here? This, to me, was a very peculiar. This is what jumped out to me. And I think what it is he's speaking about the vulnerability that they are going to experience in going and having to receive from others, having to receive hospitality. See, when you are sent, you are not the one who is in control. You are in a vulnerable position. You are exposed. You are dependent upon others. In fact, he says, don't carry anything with you. So basically he's saying, go out just yourself, and you are going to have to trust that God is going to provide you through the ministry of other people that you are going to encounter. Do not prepare in advance and provide for yourself on this journey. I want you to trust me that I'm going to provide for you through other people. Now, some of you are hearing that and you're like, ain't no way I would do that. I was taught that when you leave, you've got your emergency kit in your rig, you've got, you know, extra blankets, outfits, all this stuff. You don't leave the house unprepared, right? This is not how we typically send people. And when you think about sending from the standpoint of missions, right, we spend years raising support, preparing, and sending people out fully supported, hopefully, so that when they get on the mission field, they are not a financial burden to others and they don't have to receive from them. And so sometimes we have this posture or this understanding that having to be dependent upon others is a sign of weakness, a sign of foolishness, of lack of preparation, irresponsibility. These are the things that we often feel in our culture when we become dependent upon others. Because in our culture, we have a very much value of being independent and not needing others. And yet Jesus, in sending out his disciples, invites them into being dependent and vulnerable. And so we have to wrestle with, what does that look like? Now he gives them some instruction of how they are going to come into the space that they are going to in verses 5 and 6. He says, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. So who are these people of peace? Well, real quickly, a person of peace, what this is someone who is open and receptive to hear what you have to say, to hear from you. And so we talk about this in missions and sending, that when somebody goes to reach a people, like think of the Bells that have gone to Wales, or Redigers that have gone to Utah, and they're going into these groups of people, the person that they encounter that is open to them, receives them in their house, that introduces them to other people, that helps them get a beachhead in that community, those are people of peace. And so we look for people of peace because it opens up space and conversations for you to be able to connect with others. So when you think about your neighborhood, there is probably a person of peace in your neighborhood. You know, who is the person that other people connect with? Who is that person that is kind of the relational center of that? Or in your office space, at your workplace, who is that person that is kind of the nucleus of the relationships in that? You know, are they a receptive person? Are they a person of peace? You might think of the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. She would be a person of peace because she created, through her, it created space for Jesus to share with others. Now, we move into the second half where we're going to talk a little bit more about this receiving hospitality from others. Receiving hospitality from others. Because here's what Jesus has to say in verses 7 to 8. He says this. He says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer. For the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house. And when you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. So he's describing this process of receiving hospitality. And it fit in the culture of hospitality of that day. Okay, and we have to recognize that hospitality looks different in our culture, but there are some good values here that we can understand, okay? So I'm not going to send you off to the next town and say, wander into that town and see if anybody invites you in for a meal. That's probably not going to roll really well in our day and age. But there was this way that the hospitality worked in that. But it's this posture of being willing to receive from others that his disciples came in with. And it's really interesting because I was reminded of words that Paul quotes Jesus in Acts 20, verse 35, in this. So the whole verse says, "In every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So Paul is teaching on this, work hard, earn something, so that you can give and support others and help others. Because the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. But here he sends his disciples out in a posture of having to receive from others. He's putting them in a spot where they are going to be dependent on that. And so what Jesus is talking about and what Paul quotes here is speaking to our broken nature about our tendency to want to accumulate stuff. And I work so I can get more, not so I can give. Right? And he's addressing that issue in that. And that's what Paul's talking about in Acts 20 there. This idea of receiving from others actually begins to work at some of the things that are disordered in our souls. And it gets down to kind of a soul heart level. See, in our culture today, there is definitely a power system at play between those who can give and those who receive. And there is a lot of brokenness in the systems that are set up to try to help people that are receiving, right? There's a lot of things that could be better there, okay? And so we're not going to blame the system for the values that we're struggling with in thinking other people just need me, other people need me, other people need me, and I don't need anyone. That mentality, that thing that we wrestle with, that when I receive from others, it says something about me that makes me uncomfortable. That's what we're getting at, that is deeply disordered in some of our souls because of ways we were raised, cultural values that we grew up with, and all of those kinds of things. If you've been reading along in the book or maybe in the small group and stuff like that, this gets unpacked in chapter 8 of this book, Art of Neighboring, which coincidentally, if you didn't pick one up, if you want one of those books, I've got a few more, okay? We do have a few more of the books. But he talks about this in chapter 8, some of the barriers, some of the blockages for us to be willing to receive. The first one is that it takes a humility. We have to be willing to ask for help. And that takes a genuine humility. Our pride of not needing help, of not needing others, gets in the way sometimes. And so there is a genuine humility that is necessary in admitting that we need help. The second thing is there's this thing about being an imposition or imposing on others. Right? Many of us were taught not to be indebted to somebody else. Right? Don't owe anything to anybody. Okay. So how that ends up playing out in our culture or in our brokenness is this. Don't receive anything from anybody because you don't ever want to have to owe them. And if you receive something from somebody, they can put one over on you because now you owe them something. And they're going to hold that against you. Ooh. There's some real brokenness and disorderedness in that. The fear of maybe owing somebody something. The lack of trust that that person is actually for your good. And it's like, oh, if I allow my neighbor to use my, or if I ask my neighbor to use their lawnmower, now I'm going to owe them something. And what does that look like? I can't owe them anything. So that imposing, and many of us were raised that way. We heard those lines. They're deeply ingrained in us. And so the idea of receiving from others
ooh, that's a hard one, isn't it? I feel that, I know. And then there's a vulnerability that it creates. There's a vulnerability that it creates when we ask, when we receive from somebody else. And that can be a frightening place to be. But when it comes to neighboring, when it comes to building those relationships, that's what we're talking about, is you're building connections. All right? And listen, nobody wants to be treated as a project. Okay? So if your relationship with your neighbors is a one-way street, and it's only you offering to them, it's only you telling them what they need from you, that's a one-way street. We're aiming for a reciprocity here that is a genuine relationship. One of the authors in the book talks about receiving some mulch from a neighbor when they very could have easily gone and gotten it from the garden store, but the single mom that they help out all the time just happened to have the very thing that they needed, and she was so excited to give it, and it put value on her as a single mother that she was able to help out this couple that had done so much for her. That's what we're talking about. That they had to humble themselves and say, even though we can go buy this from the store, it means more to let her give it to us. And it just moved their relationship forward so much. So sometimes receiving from somebody else is going to open more space for the gospel and conversations about Jesus than all the things you do for your neighbor. That letting them do for you is important as well. All right, let's look at these last couple of things in this section. So Jesus gives them some more instruction. Verse 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. This is the message that they had. This is the gospel. We see this in a couple other places in the New Testament. James 2:16 says, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs. What good is it? There's a word and a deed. Heal and preach. Serve, preach. All right? Both are there. 1 Peter 3:15 says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Always be ready. As you live your life in relationship with your neighbors and you display the hope that you have because you know Jesus, they are going to look at you and they're going to say, why are you joyful? Why are you hopeful? You're dealing with some stuff and you should be angry and you're not. What's wrong with you? Oh, well, I'm trusting in Jesus. And then you can share about that. So now let me say this. Some of this might sound really intimidating to you. This sharing about the kingdom of God, sharing about what Jesus has done for you, the actual sharing stuff. So Pastor Josiah mentioned earlier that we are doing a conference, a one-day evangelism training conference. We're calling it Engage. And this is going to be something that we're doing every year. We kind of got away from this during COVID, but we want to get back to doing this. And so we've got some great speakers. Like he mentioned, Pastor Vince is going to be here doing training on, sharing with Mormons. We've got Russ Richmond coming back to talk about disciple making. Our former regional minister, Chris Gorman, who's been here, he's going to be here talking about missional living. We've got Edwin Martinez, who did a training for us last spring. Edwin is a fascinating guy who is part of a massive church planting movement in Guatemala. And just his stories of neighboring and reaching out in the neighborhoods there in Guatemala will just blow you away. So it's just going to be a great time. There's details in the bulletin how to get signed up. There's a code because we don't want it to be any for discount, any kind of encumbrance for you, Salt Creek, we want to resource and equip you to do the things we're talking about in this series. And so we'd love for you to come and get your tools sharpened when it comes to evangelism there. Now, last section here, Luke 10, verses 10 to 12. Final instructions here. He says, when you enter any town and they don't welcome you. Okay, so he said what to do when they welcome. Now they're not welcoming you. What do you do? Go out into its streets and say, we are wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you. Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Now, there's some interesting stuff in there. What do we make of that? What do we unpack? Let's try to distill that down. A couple of simple things. First is this. Understand that sometimes the message of hope in Jesus is going to be rejected. Sometimes it's going to be rejected. Okay? They are not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. Okay? That doesn't mean that they will for the rest of their life, but in that moment they are. Okay? So what that means then is that at some point, as you're trying to connect with somebody and they're pushing away and they're pushing away and they don't want to hear what you have to say and stuff like that, at some point it is okay to stop and move on. Jesus gave them permission to leave that town and to move on to the next town. Sometimes we have to do that. If we have to do that, we can always remain open to those relationships or those conversations opening up again. Okay? Another thing that has jumped out at me in this is that the statement of judgment, that last line there, that I tell you on that day, notice that is Jesus telling his disciples before he sends them out. That's not part of what they were to tell the people that are rejecting. And that tells me something significant. Right? So that statement of judgment is not part of what they were instructed to share. What they were to share was that the kingdom of God has come near. It's an invitation. It's not a statement of condemnation or judgment. It is an invitation into a way of living with Jesus. Listen, we're not selling fire insurance. Okay? We're not about scare tactics. We believe that the way of Jesus is a far greater way to live this life and comes with the blessing and joy of eternal life with Jesus as well. N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, said this. He said, if we make salvation only about going to heaven, there is an awkward and embarrassing gap between our baptism and our funeral. Listen, following Jesus is so much more than fire insurance. So when we are sharing with others, we are sharing that the kingdom of God, the way of living with Jesus has come near. It is accessible to you through faith in Jesus. And that is the wonderful gift. Now, I promise you the end of that story with the guy on the beach with the coffee that could not, for the life of him, accept free coffee. Now, as I mentioned, he finally left. And we thought that was the end of it. And then our team of volunteers went back to the church to unload and put all the supplies back in. And as they're taking inventory of everything, they happen to notice, stuffed into the container of sugar packets, a $5 bill. The idea of receiving was so difficult for this gentleman that he could not walk away without leaving something to pay back for the act of kindness that was given to him. What does that do in your soul? What does that stir in your heart? Are you struggling to receive kindness from others, to receive hospitality? Does it grate against something in you? Or can you receive? As we reach out to our neighbors, as we build friendships and relationships, my prayer for you is that your heart would stay open to receive from others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, thank you that you put people in our lives as gifts to us as well, that we might be able to receive from them. Yes, we have the greatest story, the greatest news, the greatest hope ever to share. But Lord, you made us as humans that need others as well, need relationship, need care. And so God, may our hearts stay open to receive from others the gifts that you have for us, as we also share with them the good news of the kingdom of Jesus. And we pray this in His name.